You have your Bibles tonight, if you would find the book of Romans. The book of Romans, if you'd find the sixth chapter of the book, that will be where we'll have our lesson tonight. Thank you for being in your place this morning. We have a lot of people traveling to see the leaves the last couple of weeks. And but it's good to see you back and here and in your place. And I trust that those that were missed or had left were safe. And how many went to see Doris today? Anybody go see Doris today? I know Johnny did. How many have been to see Doris? She's got your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Doris. If you haven't been there, God help you when that woman gets out. That's all I can say. And I trust that you'll get there. She's got her mantle with all her flowers. She can remember who sent what. And they're there. And some have got her little gifts. And you pray for Doris. We're looking at some decisions here. And her daughter, is her daughter back tonight? Her daughter, wasn't that great to see her daughter in service this morning? That's fantastic to have Carol with us. They're wrestling with sending Doris home by herself. I don't think we're going to do that. I think we're going to try to find some kind of assisted living for her. And it's just not safe for her to go home and be there all by herself. She needs some help. And so you pray for us for wisdom. When we broke the news to Doris that we were looking at that, I thought she would fall apart. But she didn't. She didn't. I really believe the work of grace is being done in her heart. She cries a little bit, and she's tough. She's tough in the Lord, and I'm encouraged by that. And wanted to know that we love her. I challenge, if you haven't been, go by this week. You do not know what your presence does to encourage somebody. You say, I don't even know her. I don't care. You just go from the church. She knows who you are. If she doesn't know your name, she'll know your face. And so you want to make sure to make that visit and be a blessing. I want to, on Sunday night services, I try to kind of combine the Sunday morning, Sunday night. There's a little bit of of carryover there, so the day kind of fits into one package. And we looked this morning at a man after God's blessing. We looked this morning about David and had a godly desire to be right with God, had a godly desire to be blessed of God, and yet he made a gross decision, and that gross decision was to work his ways according to the Philistine way. And by the way, the world's way or the Philistine way will never bring the blessing of God. All right, it may bring a temporary delight, and you may be able to take some steps there, but it will not bring all that it's supposed to bring. And so we found that at Nacon's threshing floor that there was a grievous death that took place, and Uzzah died there. And then we saw a great determination by David, and it was renewed by testimony and revealed by obedience and rewarded by power when God stepped in to help. And then at the end, there was glorious dancing. And you thought I was going to dance this morning, didn't you? I almost started, but I don't know how to dance. And so it would have been kind of nasty. And I don't know. Rhythm is just not something that I have anything in my body that can do that. But there was great dancing and great freedom. And David was expressing the freedom that's on the life of somebody who's obedient to God. There is no substitute for the freedom that is in obedience. We've all known that. You've driven by the police officer and not had to touch your brakes, and you've been free. Sometimes you get on the turnpike, and instead of speeding, you just get this thought. Well, I'm just going to set the cruise control at a certain number so I don't have to worry. So you can enjoy the trip. So you're not going and slamming on the brakes every time we see something go on. We know what it is to enjoy freedom. But there's no greater freedom than obeying God. And God's people said, amen. I hope you know that freedom. It brought about dance. I'll tell you what it does do, too. You will find that normally people who have the freedom of obedience of God sometimes even within the church or within our own families or within some kind of sphere of Christianity, people look down upon that. And there's his wife, and his wife didn't understand. She didn't understand the joy of the Lord, and she didn't understand the freedom and the obedience there. And so there's David expressing his love to the Lord, and she considers him to be a fool, and she doesn't understand, and she doesn't comprehend it. And sometimes that's difficult on us. When we want to be obedient to God and we take a step of faith and God moves and we rejoice, some of the hardest verse in the Bible is to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. And so sometimes it's easy to rejoice or to weep with somebody when they're weeping, but it's difficult to rejoice with them. And so I want to encourage you tonight, if you're in a position where you have just submitted yourself to the obedience of God and the attack has come from the least likely person, know this. David said, I do it unto the Lord, and the Lord knows those that are His. We learned that in Sunday school today. So I want to take this thought of freedom, and I want to talk to you from Romans chapter 6. And this is a marvelous, marvelous chapter. The book of Romans really is the Magna Carta of our faith. It really is the doctrinal book for salvation, justification, and all of those things. By the way, if you're not coming to Sunday school, you're missing out on some great lessons right now. We in Sunday school, we have paused to stop and to look at the importance of doctrine in the church. And by the way, doctrine is vital in the teaching of the church. The reason we don't cancel our Sunday night service is not because I believe the Bible necessarily says we have to have a Sunday night service. And don't think that you're the only one tired tonight. I'm every bit as tired as you are. Some of you are fighting to stay awake, and some of you have already lost the battle. And so I'm tired too. Man, I get up early Sunday mornings and come over here and get ready. And I come in this building and I fall on my face before God. And I've studied Friday and I've studied Saturday and I've studied for Wednesdays, made visits and worked just like you. And some of you have worked late hours and I know what that's like. And we come in and we have such a great morning and we have responsibility Sunday mornings and we come to the worship service and you get to sit there and I got to preach and get tired and then go home and then I eat and come right back and study. So I'm not here just because I really think that the Bible says you have to have a Sunday night service. But I do believe we have a Sunday night service so we can teach doctrine. Okay? Now, how far do I want to take this? I won't name names and I won't name denominations, but I really believe, and I told my Sunday school class this morning, the reason we can ordain the women to be preachers and the reason that we can allow the homosexuals to come into our churches today, and the reason that we don't just fall down and in sheer horror because of that, is because they've told us that if we want to build a church and to bring people to a worship experience, we just need to have one service on a Sunday. If I just bring you to one 11 o'clock service, maybe a Bible study, but 11 o'clock service, and we go, everybody comes and worships. Problem is, not everybody that comes to church can worship, can they? They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay? So an unsaved person should never be able to come to Plantation Baptist Church and worship. What do you mean, Pastor? No, they shouldn't be able to come to worship. They should be able to come and hear the gospel. All right? And so they come and they get saved. Then their spirit is quickened and they're moved to a position of truth. Now they can worship. But what we do, and the church has done today across our nation, is we've just made it comfortable for everybody to come and worship. And so you come and lift your hands, whether they're holy or not, just lift them up. And we shake our bodies and we move to our worship experience, but there's no worship taking place. And so I'll tell you, one of the greatest dangers of eliminating services is, where do we teach doctrine? Where do you know the doctrinal position of the book? And you say, well, Pastor, one lady said, that was a great message, Pastor. You didn't teach no doctrine or nothing. All right. And so we don't want to preach messages that are feel good messages. We want to preach messages that are full of the scriptures that are profitable unto doctrine. That's why you're here tonight. You say, wow, because I sure was wondering, Pastor, because I'm tired. I came to church tonight. You came tonight to hear a little bit about the truth of God's word and a doctrinal position. And so I want to take the thought of freedom, and I want to go to the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, because it is absolutely one of my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. It's introduced the last few verses of chapter number 5, as Paul is talking to us about being justified here by the Lord Jesus Christ and the access that is there. And he's talking about the identification that I had in Adam. And he's talking about the identification that I can have in Jesus Christ in chapter number 5. He says there, picking up in verse number 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, we know that death reigns on all because it was introduced by the one Adam. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, hallelujah, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Paul is saying, now listen, because you and I were born condemned, understand this, Jesus didn't come to condemn us, we were already condemned, all right? We were born that way, born on our way to a Christless eternity, our soul condemned, our spirit dead, and our body damned, okay? So that was the position I was born in. I'm in that position, and the world is in that position because sin was introduced by one man, the man Adam. Well, the same way that I identify with Adam before I was saved, now I identify with Christ since I've been saved. And so if by one man I stood over there condemned, then hallelujah, by the God man, I stand here righteous. Okay, we're starting to wake up. We're feeling, we're getting there. Good. And so you say, well, Pastor, I don't feel very righteous. My friend, let me tell you something. You're as right now as you'll ever be. As the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me, I am righteous. I've been declared that by God in a courtroom situation. Never can be changed. Never can lose the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. I've been redeemed. All right? So now Paul introduces that thought and he moves forward. Now, verse 19, verse 19, I was right. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that's the Ten Commandments, that's the moral law there. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, the nation of Israel didn't understand this. God gave them the law, not so they could keep the law, but so they would reckon the holiness of God. Now, in their pride and in their desire that all men have to kind of be worthy in front of God, the nation of Israel took the law and said, we will do it, we'll live by it, we will be worthy of salvation. And so that which was given to them to reveal the goodness and grace of God, they received it in a prideful position to try to bestow righteousness according to their good works. All right? So the law entered. Why did we get the Ten Commandments? Not so you can keep the Ten Commandments. Has anybody, be careful, has anybody in this building kept all the Ten Commandments your entire life? No. So then there's some people that think, well, I've got to keep those to be saved. No. The law entered, look at verse number 20, that the offense might abound. You see, there really was no condemnation. There was no sin until the law came. And that means the law revealed that sin. The law let mankind look and say, there's nothing good in me. I can't do that. I cannot work to be that holy. If I've got to do that, I'm going to hell. Well, then God stood over here and said, well, hallelujah, praise God, because I know somebody who can keep the law. And he's the mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. That's why this morning, and I didn't get time to go into all of this, but the Ark of the Covenant, does anybody know what three things were in the Ark? Go ahead, just shout them out. All right, the manna, the staff, and the what? And the Ten Commandments. Okay, now, the manna was in there. Now, the ark is a picture of who? Christ, okay? So the manna was there because Jesus is the bread of life, okay? Now, the Ten Commandments are there because he fulfilled the law. The law was in his heart. He never broke the law one time. Hallelujah, amen? Okay, so he never did it one time. So the Ten Commandments being placed in the ark represented the law in his heart. Then the third thing that went into that ark was Aaron's rod. Now, when Aaron's rod was thrown to the ground, do you remember it budded? Do you remember that? Do you remember what kind of nut or what kind of tree it budded? An almond tree. An almond tree. Now, that's significant because the almond was the first tree in the nature cycle to shoot forth buds. And the almond, it really was a picture of the resurrection. And so they put the rod in there because he kept the law in his heart. And praise God, he rose from the dead. All right? So the Ten Commandments were not given to me to keep. There's only one who kept those. That was Christ. And they were not given to me to find righteousness in. They were given to me to reveal to me my sinful nature. Nobody gets saved without understanding their sinful nature. Let me say that again. Nobody. When you lead somebody to the Lord, you question them thoroughly. Are you a sinner? Do you deserve hell? If they say no, do not take them any further until you go back and make sure they understand. Yes, they deserve hell. Sometimes I trick them after they pray to receive Christ. I say, let me ask you a question now. Do you still deserve hell? No, I don't. I say, come over here. You don't understand. You always deserve hell, but by grace you'll not receive it. Okay, and so here's what happens. The law came so they could reveal their sinful nature. Now watch, keep reading. Verse 20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but praise the Lord, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now that ought to make you want to shout amen. Okay, so as the law reveals to me the total depravity of my heart. I shouldn't really use me. I should use some of you as an example here. The wickedness of the human heart. As that was revealed to me, I saw hopelessness within my own being to ever be righteous. And I saw the gravity of my sin as I could at that point in time, and the depravity of my human nature. And as the law revealed all of that, praise the Lord, where that abounded, grace did much more abound. Okay? And so the grace of God moves in and redeems me. Look at verse 21. You say, Pastor, I thought you were going to get to chapter 6. Well, hold on. That as sin hath reigned unto death, yes it has, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What does that mean, Pastor? That means if I die in my sin, if I let sin bring me to the position of that spiritual death, that spiritual separation from the Lord Jesus, it will do that. But if grace moves in and I've been redeemed, then I no longer have that to reign unto death, but now I can reign through righteousness unto eternal life. And so, yes, my body may die. Praise God, my soul and spirit shall live forever. Amen? Okay, so man, we're on great ground there. Great doctrinal, solid salvation ground. Now he moves to chapter 6. And he's clearing up some gross. I don't know where I got that word gross. My kids say it a lot. And so I've got gross decision, and now I got gross errors here. I'll try to find a new word. We find some gross things. Verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now here's the lesson tonight. Here's what doctrinally we need to understand. Paul, writing to the church at Rome here, some of them had the idea that because they've been saved and because grace abounded over sin, they would go and sin more and more so grace could abound more and more. Now, it really was a very wicked and sensual position, because they made decisions to go and to feed the lust of that flesh, and they tried to disguise it under the banner of, well, we're just allowing grace to abound. Foolish. And look what Paul says here. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. All right, he says that's ludicrous. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And that's where I want to go tonight, along those thoughts of freedom. Now, the freedom that comes upon a man when he's found in Jesus Christ, and the freedom from the pull, and the freedom from the bondage, and the freedom from the slave master, and the freedom from the drive of the binds of sin. Now watch. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, if I was to ask this question, how many have not sinned in the last month? Not very many of us could raise their hand. Maybe me and... okay. No, I couldn't. Not even today. All right? Pastor, does that mean that when I get saved, I no longer sin? No, that doesn't mean that at all. I sin. I don't want to sin. I hate it. When I do sin, I'm convicted about it. My peace is robbed. I feel the Spirit of God nudge my heart. And I know that I'm not on ground. And so I don't want to sin, but I do. But here's what happened when I got saved. When I got saved, the reign of sin, I no longer live under that. Okay, so how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul's saying to these people, you've been freed if you're in Christ. Why would you live under the reign of sin? Keep reading. Know ye not? Okay, now he's stating a truth here. He's saying, don't you know that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Hallelujah. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now this is a great night to teach this lesson on, because we just had a baptism. Rita stood in the baptismal waters. When you go into the baptismal waters, what is that a symbol of? Well, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you stand in the water, we picture his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So I baptize you, I put you under the water to symbolize the death of Christ, and I bring you up to symbolize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in the waters of baptism, you are identifying what has already happened in your heart spiritually. And so not only does it picture what happened to the Lord Jesus, but it pictures what happens to us. I stand there in those waters. I'm buried under that water. And it's a symbol that my old nature has been crucified with Christ. And so I'm raised now to walk in newness of life. And so it's symbolic of what the Lord Jesus did and what he did in my heart. Now, Paul's stating to them this. When you were baptized into Christ, that is by when you were saved, and when that's pictured by water baptism, but when you were saved, you were baptized into his death, which means that your old man has died, and just as Christ died and rose again, the old man has died, and the new man has risen to serve the Lord. Are you with me? Say amen. Okay. Even so also, at the end of verse number 4, We should walk in newness of life. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay, so we understand that he's introducing identification here. I used to identify with Adam and I was condemned. Now I've been saved and I've been born again. So now I identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been purchased by him. I'm owned by him. I'm not my own. And so there's my identification. And Paul is saying that the power of the gospel is now reigning in our life, much like the condemnation reigned over here. So the power of sin has been broken. Pastor, I'm not sure that it's broken in my life. Well, for the believer, if I've truly been saved, it's not a matter that it's overtaking me. It's a matter that I choose and I'm letting it. Now watch. He says that. Keep reading in verse number 6. He says, I want you to know some things. And he uses this word know a lot. Know, reckon, and yield are in this passage. But he says, know this, that our old man is crucified with him. That's Christ. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed. Hallelujah. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Look at verse number 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, Pastor, I'm physically alive. What do you mean, he that is dead? Oh, when I was born again, my old man was put to death, crucified. Death has been taken to him. I'm a new person. Let's see. He said it there this way. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, put to death. And behold, all things become new. Okay? Now watch. He says, so I want you to know the freedom that is in Christ. Verse number 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth, he liveth unto God. All right, so Paul's saying, listen, the Lord Jesus died, but now he lives, and he lives unto God. He died one time. When you got saved, you died one time, and now you live unto God. Verse number 11. Likewise, reckon. Now, for you Southerners who like to say, I reckon so, all right, that doesn't necessarily mean that you agree. It's an accounting term. It means to put to one's account. So you put to the debit or credit account, but you put it to one's account. He says, put this to your account. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's saying, understand that you do not have to serve sin if you know God. Power's been broken there. Well, Pastor, it's really not in my... Well, look at verse number 12. Because of that, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Look at verse number 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Now listen, I'm under grace. I've been saved. Christ has redeemed me. The power of sin, the old man has been crucified. It does not reign over me. So I'm choice and a decision here. Am I going to reckon myself alive unto God, or do I let sin reign in my body? Well, Pastor, how do I let sin reign in my body? Look at verse number 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Look at verse number 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made, say it, church, free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now, let me help you. David found himself in a freeing position because he was obedient to God. But I desire for us to know the freedom from the power of sin, and that sin doesn't reign in our body anymore. I'm not under its control. I've been saved. I've got a new master. And so people that make decision to yield our members as members of unrighteousness, I don't have to do that. I can yield my member for an instrument of righteousness. And God can move in there, and I'm free from that, and I can be a service unto Him. Now look at verse number 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Boy, that's the truth. I'm ashamed of what I used to be. I am ashamed of the life of sin. It was wicked. It was dumb. It was damnable. It was stupid. I'm ashamed of it. For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah, amen, right? And so, listen, church, yes, I fall into sin, and yes, that I go and I seek forgiveness of that sin. But sin does not reign in my body if I know Jesus Christ. I don't live under that reign unto death. I'm under grace. I've been saved. I'm alive unto God. And God wants to take me and use me for His glory and bring me to a position of holiness. You say, well, Pastor, I don't necessarily know that I feel like that. Then you read chapter number 7. And you read chapter number 8 tonight. And you have Paul. In the end of chapter number 7, he says, listen, the things I don't want to do, I'm doing them. He says, the things I do want to do, I don't do them. Who's going to deliver me from this? Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? And he boils it all down to the person of Christ. And the very first verse of chapter number 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And God's people said, amen. I hope you live in the position and with the understanding that the old man is crucified. I don't have to serve sin anymore. My members can be yielded unto Him and be used for righteousness. Do we deserve it? No. But there was one who does. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And He loved me, and He died for me, and He saved me. Hallelujah, the songwriter said. What a Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we must know. The church today, not this church, we had a man of God for 6 years, and he taught us doctrine. My responsibility is to continue that. My responsibility is to go forward in that. But we have people, they don't understand the doctrine of the Bible. They don't understand the Word of God. And they may be saved, and yet they've chosen to let sin reign in their body. I don't have to do that. I'm alive unto God. Praise God for the deliverance from that. I'm saved from sin's penalty. I'm saved from His power. God, one day I'll be saved from the very presence of sin. Our hearts long for that. I walk in those hospitals and I see those people eaten up, deformed, and just ravaged by sin. I see marriages that are just ravaged by sin and homes just ravaged. I thank God one day we'll be away from all that. We'll be with You. But I thank You, God, that I can know my old man's been crucified. I can reckon it so because Jesus is alive. I can yield my body, my members, as instruments of righteousness for Your glory. how in the world or why you would ever want to get glory from my life, I'll never understand. But oh, how I say thank you. Thank you, God, for saving me. Marvelous. Heads bowed, eyes closed. In just a moment, we'll have our invitation. What kind of invitation would you give, Pastor? Well, the invitation would be like this. I hope you know your Savior. We sang He walks with me and He talks with me. Think about how marvelous He was to come and give His life, that we could be in newness of life. I want you to enjoy the freedom of obedience. I want you to enjoy the freedom from the power of sin. Maybe tonight you need to do business with God over something. I'm just going to let God lead. I don't even know how to lead that invitation. But I'll give you opportunity. What page will we sing, brother? Page 56. Father, just a moment, we'll stand and sing. Have your way. Maybe tonight we just need to come and fall on our face and give you praise and give you glory. Thank you for amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Bless us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.